No partiality, or as the King James puts it, God is no respecter of persons. At the household of Cornelius, a Gentile, Simon Peter, a Jew, said these very words, "Of a truth I perceive that God is impartial or no respecter of persons," or as it says in the New King James, "God shows no partiality." But no matter how it is worded or expressed, the idea is the same. By this statement, Peter especially referred to the racial distinction between the Gentiles and the Jews. Peter's realization of this truth caused him to enter the home of a Gentile, which, under the law of Moses, was considered unlawful. Although I'm not so sure that was a specific law in the law of Moses, so much as one of those traditions that had developed over the years. In verse 28, we read, "He said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go into one of another nation. But God has shown me that I shall not call any man common or unclean.'" And then again, as Peter is recounting all of this in Acts chapter 11, he says in verses 2 and 3, Peter's about to recount this, but Luke is, as he's writing this narrative, says, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went to the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" And of course, again, this was considered against the law. That God is no respecter of persons is clearly taught in this particular passage. But it has some applications to what we talked about a few weeks ago in connection with Romans chapter 9. Because one of the other tenets of Calvinism, and Calvin taught that men were born depraved, they had no will of their own, God had to send the Holy Spirit to allow them to repent and allow them to be saved. One of the other tenets of that doctrine is that every person is foreordained to be saved or lost. But in connection with that, therefore, if everybody is foreordained personally to be saved or to be lost, then Jesus only died for the elect. He didn't die for all men, because God had already decided who was going to be lost. So he only died for a few, that is, those whom God had personally chosen. And this is called the doctrine of limited atonement. In other words, Jesus didn't atone for all men's sins, only those whom God had already selected from before the foundation of the earth. The Bible, however, does not teach that doctrine. And just as Calvinism is refuted so readily and so frequently on other aspects of Calvinism, so does it refute this idea. Let's go first of all to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. Actually, let's back up and read verse 5 along with it. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified to in due time." And notice, he gave himself as a ransom for what? The elect? A few? No, he gave himself a ransom for all. Let's next go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. The writer of the Hebrew letter says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Not a few, not the chosen. Taste death for everyone. And then let's take a look at one more passage, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, as John also writes and touches on this particular issue. And he, referring to Jesus, himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, I don't know how much clearer these passages could be to prove that Jesus died for all, that all might have the opportunity. Of course, Calvinism comes along and says, sorry, you're not one of the elect. He didn't die for you. But that's not what the scriptures teach. God is no respecter of persons when it comes to those for whom Jesus died. He had shown no partiality. He has made his death available for all. Now, Calvinism says God chose by name all who would be saved before he created the world. Therefore, he only died for them. But if God did not choose by name those whom he would save, then Jesus died to give everyone the opportunity for salvation, which is what those passages teach, what the scriptures teach. If we have that opportunity to respond to Jesus' death, and the Bible teaches that we do, then we are responsible for whether we decide to take advantage of the death of Christ or not. However, in Calvinism, God's the one who's responsible. It's not us. God chose before the world who would be saved and who would be lost. So there really isn't any choice for us to make. However, the Bible teaches that choice is ours to make. Jesus died for all. His death was for all. And those who have not chosen to follow Jesus will not have anyone else to blame, especially God, if they choose to be lost, if they choose not to accept the gospel invitation. And that brings us to point number two. God is no respecter of persons. He is not partial with respect to Jesus' invitation. Jesus invites all to come to him and avail themselves of the blessings that are available because of his death. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, you elect. No. Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus didn't exclude some people from the invitation. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did he know that all would not come? Yes, of course he knew that all would not come. It would be wonderful if every human being on the face of the earth would accept Jesus' invitation. But they didn't accept it when he was here personally in the first century. And everybody is not accepting it now. The point is, but all can, though, if they so desire. In Revelation 22:17, we read that whosoever will can come and partake of the waters of life freely. And you know what's ironic? That most denominations believe in Calvinism. And they believe that God just chose the elect. And they don't believe that everyone has the ability to come and answer the gospel invitation. And yet, they hold up John 3:16 at ball games. You know, you've seen that when somebody's kicking a field goal. Somebody has this John 3:16 sign. And they put it in all of their tracts. And they emphasize John 3:16 constantly, which is fine with me. They don't understand what it means, but it's fine with me that they want to emphasize it because it's a good Bible verse. Let's take a look at it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Why doesn't that say the elect? For God so loved the elect. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They think that reads cannot perish, but it reads should not perish. Is it possible for them to perish? Yes, it is. But they should not if they really have faith. However, the thing that contradicts their own theology is whoever believes. Well, they don't believe that. And yet, they think this is their best verse. Well, I like the verse. It's a great verse. It's an important verse. It's an accurate verse. It proclaims the Word of God, but it denies Calvinism by saying whoever. And they don't believe that. But God is no respecter of persons. In his invitation, Jesus invited all to come. Third, there is no partiality in Jesus' gospel. He ordered the preaching of the gospel to the whole creation. You all are familiar with this. I'm sure you've heard this verse once or twice in your lives. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the elect. Oh, wait a minute. It doesn't say that, does it? Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, why bother if you already know they can't accept it? Why bother to preach to people who have no ability to accept the gospel? That would be a waste of time. That would be a waste of effort. If that were true, but it's not true because there's no partiality with God. Preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to the whole creation. The gospel is God's sole means of inviting men to come to him. The gospel is God's power to save men. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There again is that inclusive term, to everyone, not to some, not to a few, not to the elect, but to everyone. And it makes all who obey the gospel one, whether Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, whether male or female, Galatians 3 and verse 28. God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality as the gospel is sent forth into the world. Number four, God shows no partiality with Jesus' plan of salvation. First of all must believe in him. Now, it's available to all, but not all are saved. Why? Because God determined that some couldn't be saved? No. But because some reject the message. But everybody who wants to accept it is acceptable. God is not partial. He's not going to tell 10 people, oh, no, you can't obey the gospel. I don't want you. He doesn't say that. It's available to all. But you must believe, Jesus says in John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's a requirement. It's available to all, but all don't receive it because there are certain things that people have to do to accept the plan of salvation. And faith is the first one of those. And in fact, all must be willing to confess that he is the Son of God, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth unto salvation, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. We have to be willing, like the eunuch that we talked about this morning, to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which is not just uttering a sentence, but is also making a commitment in the process. Then all must repent of their sins. The gospel is available to all, but you have to be willing to give up sin. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. As Paul is on Mars Hill, he talks to them about this very thing as he is preaching the gospel to them. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. How many men? A few? The elect? All men everywhere. Maybe we ought to post a reward for somebody who can come up with a more inclusive phrase. Is there any way to make it more inclusive than to say all men everywhere? Everyone is included. And then, of course, all must need to be baptized in order to be saved. We read Mark 16:15 a few minutes ago. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to the entire creation or to all the world. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. Or Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, which includes both repentance and baptism. And then all must faithfully serve God, must faithfully follow Christ throughout their lives in order to have salvation. The Lord does not save some by them saying the sinner's prayer. There is no sinner's prayer in the scriptures. Men made those up, which is why they all differ and there's no agreement in them. Others teach salvation by faith alone, possibly including repentance. Others have salvation by an experience. Get up here and testify of your salvation experience. And somebody will get up here and talk about how they felt warm all over and fuzzy and all that kind of stuff. All men are subject to the same conditions of pardon and salvation. Now, every once in a while, somebody comes along with an idea that violates this principle. I heard of a doctrine a few years ago, presumably there are some still teaching it, that, well, there was one doctrine for the Jews. They needed to be baptized, but not for the Gentiles. Well, that's interesting. Why do the New Testament writers write the same things to Jews or Gentiles, or when they have both in the congregation? Was Colossians written to Jews alone? No, there were Gentiles there. And Colossians 2, 11 through 14 talks about baptism. Romans 6, were there only Jews in Rome? No, but Romans 6, 3 through 5 talks about baptism. There are never two different plans, one for Jews and one for Gentiles. That's just a false dichotomy that some people have come up with to try to get out from under the force of the teaching concerning baptism. But it's the same gospel for everyone. There's only one plan of salvation. Wouldn't that be ironic? There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, two plans of salvation. Wouldn't that just be silly from Ephesians chapter 4? No, there has always been and always ever will be one plan of salvation. And God is impartial. He invites all, Jew, Gentile, male, female, wherever you are on the face of the earth. All are invited to obey the one plan of salvation. Number five, God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality with respect to the need to obey the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There weren't different doctrines for Jews or different doctrines for Gentiles. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:17 that he taught the same thing everywhere in every church. He didn't have one message for those in Ephesus and another for those in Rome. It didn't depend on where people lived as to what the message was. It was always one gospel, one body of New Testament teaching that people are required to keep. And all Christians have the same requirements. We are all required to grow and develop with respect to Christian maturity. All are required to do that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. As you recall, we, for this reason, giving all diligence, Peter writes, and says, you add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Notice Peter didn't say, some of you need to do that. No, it's everybody. The requirements of the New Testament are for all, not for some. Number six, God shows no partiality with respect to trials and tribulations. Now, some may think that the Christian receives preferential treatment, and sometimes God does grant our requests that we pray for. But Christians are afflicted by the same things that everybody else is. Christians have cancer. Christians have heart problems. We all are subject to all of these things. When somebody becomes a Christian, God doesn't say, okay, no problems for them. No, we all are subject to these things. By the way, if God has ordained all things from the beginning, why bother to pray? If he's already determined how it's going to be, as Calvinism teaches, why bother to pray at all? Why intercede or try to intercede for someone else spiritually if God has already decreed he's going to be lost? God does listen to our prayers because we don't believe in Calvinism, because that's what the Bible says, and Calvinism is false. But sometimes the answer is no. Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. First of all, in the outset, Jesus talks about people who are blessed, but he includes in that people who are reviled and persecuted and so on. So, yes, he knows there are going to be trials and tribulations that Christians face. But you are still blessed. Our blessedness does not depend upon our health. It does not depend upon our wealth. We tend to buy into that as products of the American culture, but that's not the case. You can be blessed even when you're persecuted. Jesus taught that clearly. But notice what he says in verses 45 through 48. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. You know, you've never walked outside with the sunshine on you and everybody else under clouds. He makes the same for both. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So there are going to be things that the Christian has to face, things that are unpleasant. It may be persecution, it may be poverty, it may be poor health. Just consider Lazarus. Does that mean that God didn't love Lazarus? Obviously not. He did. And as it was said this morning, God stands with us through these things. But we understand from Psalm 73 that many times good things happen to bad people. In fact, that really got to disturbing the writer of the psalm. He looks around and sees all these wicked people prospering, having a good time, and he says to himself, why is that the case? They don't love God, they don't honor God, and yet they got all these good benefits. That's because God makes his sun to shine on both, the evil and the good. So they may not deserve what they receive, but God grants it to them anyway. But we also understand that not only do good things happen to bad people, but bad things happen to good people. As evidenced by the numerous book titles that you can buy. In fact, there's even a book with that title, When Good Things Happen to, or Bad Things Happen to Good People. Where is God When It Hurts? And volume after volume dealing with these types of things. Consider Job. Job was sorely afflicted, more than most of us will ever be. But he retained his integrity, and he remained faithful to God. If God only made the good rich, he only made the righteous healthy, he only made Christians influential and powerful, and everybody wanting to imitate them, then who wouldn't want to be a Christian? So, no, we face the same things everybody else faces. But unlike Calvinists, we at least have the right to pray. And quite often, God has answered our prayers. Sometimes the affliction is not taken away. We may have to endure. Remember, Paul said that three times he sought for the thorn in his side to be removed, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So we do have those things to face because they come upon both the righteous and the ungodly. God shows no partiality in our death. Of mankind, Solomon wrote, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Ecclesiastes 3:20. Death, the writer of Hebrews said, is it appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I'm sure most people, if they had their choice, would rather do without death, would rather do without dying. But it comes to all, both the righteous and the unrighteous. God is no respecter of persons with respect to the fact that we all die. Whether rich or poor, good or evil, powerless or powerful, regardless of race, gender, or nationality, God is no respecter of persons in regard to death. And then number eight, the final judgment. God is no respecter of persons. There are no exemptions. Jesus will judge everyone. We read a few moments ago Acts chapter 17, verse 30, about the need for repentance as Paul was preaching on Mars Hill. We didn't read verse 31, which goes on to say that he wants all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So both those who are alive and those who have passed on will be resurrected. Some will come forth to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of damnation, John 5, 28 and 29. But none will evade it. No one is exempt. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may give an account of the things done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Let's also take a look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, and the things that were written in the books. God's word will be the standard of judgment, as we mentioned this morning. Jesus said, he who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last days. God is no respecter of persons in regard to the judgment. All of us will be present. So God is no respecter of persons in regard to Jesus' death. He died for all, not for some, not for a few, but for all. The invitation is to all. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The gospel is for all. We not only sing that, but when we sing it, we sing the truth. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. There is but one plan of salvation. There are not two or three or one for every culture. One plan of salvation. God, it doesn't show any partiality in that respect. The apostles' doctrine, it's the same for all people of all time, in all cultures, every place in the earth. Here it is. This is what we need to abide by. He's no respecter of persons as it regards trials and tribulations. He may give us some comfort and restore our health because of prayer, but we still have to face these things. He's no respecter of persons with regard to death. We shall all die unless we are among those who remain when he is alive and returns. That's the only exception. And then with the judgment, there is going to be judgment upon all. There will be no exemptions. You know, actually, we did have a few exceptions to death. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. In the whole history of the world, two exceptions is not many, is it? But nobody is going to be an exception to standing before the judgment seat of Christ. The question is, are we prepared? Have you done those things in the one plan of salvation that we discussed? Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And if you believe that, have you confessed that? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized? Are you living faithfully to God? If not, we can help you with those things. And we're going to invite you to come. If you've already done that but fallen away, come back while we stand and while we sing.